Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 23rd chapter of St. Luke. It's probably not what his mother wanted for him. When his mother was carrying him, as he drew his first breath, all the while when he was growing up, what would he be? What would he do with his life? Tradition gives her son the name Dismas or Demas or Zoathan or Titus or Rock. With those many possibilities, probably it's something else altogether. Her name, she's known to history as the mother of the thief, the penitent thief. Of course, her son is known to history as the penitent thief. And the word thief there is actually a more general term for criminal. Our translation has it right. An evildoer, a lawbreaker. And you have heard it said that he must have done something really bad to be on the receiving end of capital punishment, but not really. Not really. Iowa has not executed anybody since 1963, and as a nation, we don't do as much of that as we used to, but the ancients did it all the time. I had never heard of the Bender family until we moved to Kansas, but everybody there knows all about the Benders, the Bloody Benders. There's a marker out on Highway 14 just east of Wichita, close to where the Benders ran what we would call a bed and breakfast, but they weren't very hospitable. When a guest sat down for dinner, one of the family would come up behind him and knock him out with a hammer, then they took him into the basement, and serial killing is not really a new thing. John Chrysostom means golden tongue. Thought serial murder like that to be the crime of the man, Demas. Pope Gregory accused him of killing his own brother. Augustine of Hippo shows himself to be a good Lutheran, pondering whether or not the thief had been baptized, and what does that mean? There were two men crucified with the penitents, two other men. One of them, history does not even bother trying to name. The other one, he becomes pretty well known. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him like it was a funeral or something. That's where you use those words. They could see where this thing was going, but their feeling sorry for him went beyond his coming death by torture. The man had never married. He never had any children, no sons, and very likely his legacy would die with him on that cross. He tells them not to feel sorry for him. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Don't feel sorry for me. Hard times are coming for you and yours. I think it's been over 200 years now since we had hostile foreign troops on our soil. Back in the War of 1812, the British gave it another shot, lost the rematch, and that's the last time foreign troops have been on American soil. In real estate, what are the three most important things in real estate? Location, and location. An ancient Israel's location on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea, plus their lack of a strong military, they did okay when God was their king, but when they demanded and got a human king and human kings, the things sort of started to unravel. Egypt and the latest Middle Eastern empire traveled through Israel on the way to conquering each other, and they would often stop to plunder in Israel. Then in 63 BC, before Christ, the Roman Emperor Pompey captured Jerusalem and the Roman state. We usually don't stay. The Europeans liked their empires. They won their wars of conquest, and they stayed, and they built nice buildings made to last all over the world. Americans, we prefer our Quonset huts and tents, and we take care of business, then we like to go back home. So the Romans came. They stayed. They very much also liked their stone buildings and monuments, and they had established the Pax Romana. You may have heard of that, the Roman peace, by fighting all the time. That's how you keep peace. You fight all the time. Dr. Noble, on my great courses teacher, talks about a new term for me, Princeps Romana, the Roman way. They had the Roman peace. They had the Roman way. The Roman way was, to summarize, we can all live together. You might even be able to become a citizen, as long as we all know who's in charge here. The Hebrews had always had a problem with authority, starting with God. Remember in the beginning, after their entrance into the promised land, when they were about to conquer, Joshua told Israel to choose. It's what you say to Christians, follow God or not. And Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And they all shouted, we will too. And as it turned out, not so much. No, Jesus said, don't feel sorry for me, but bad days are coming for you. Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And when the Romans threw their fury at the rebellious Hebrews in 70 AD, Anno Domini, year of our Lord, many of them fled to the hills and hid in caves and holes in the ground. That's the meaning of, they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, cover us. I don't know if you remember April 19, 1995. It was Easter Wednesday. I was in bed with a bad back. Lent and Easter are stressful. And that was the problem. It's a lot of the problem with a lot of back trouble. The solution to that, don't get stressed. People try. It's not deliberate, but I refuse. On that day, a man parked a truck in front of the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City, 168 dead, and there was a daycare in the building. I believe it was on the ground floor. 6 years later, that mass murder was executed. He was an evildoer. He was an evil man. After World War II, the victorious Allies famously held the Nuremberg trials, meant to bring Nazi war criminals to justice, mostly for their participation in the Holocaust, the deliberate, systematic attempt to exterminate Jews from Europe. At Nuremberg, 24 Germans were sentenced to death. 10 of them were actually executed. At the lesser-known Tokyo trials, Wikipedia has a nice article summarizing them, Iris Chang wrote a book about Nanking, what the Japanese did there. At those Tokyo trials, 984 Japanese were sentenced to death. 920 of them were actually executed. And those are some of the kinds of evildoers that society deems worthy of execution. Demas, let's call him Demas, and the other evildoer there, as he notes, were there because they belonged there. But the man in the middle, between the two evildoers, what was he doing there? People in the time of Malachi, this may sound familiar, we're worried about those evildoers who, quote, not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. They wanted to know, quote, What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed? Evildoers, they continue, prosper. They put God to the test and they get off scot-free. Seems like they get off scot-free. Can we all say, it's not fair? Or the corollary for the youngsters, why am I getting into trouble and he's not? Of that man in the middle, Paul says he is the image of invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what is he doing there? My nephew, he's smart, knows about these things. Tells me not to worry about AI, artificial intelligence. Don't worry about it. So I don't. It is a little bit unnerving when I'm talking to my wife and the phone hears us talking, and hers seems to hear a lot more than mine does, and the phone tells us, sometimes it just starts talking back, even when we're not talking to it, what I need to buy, things like that. And I read all the time about how it's inevitable that one day our creation, the chip, will rule over us. It's inevitable. And I suppose if you're an atheistic evolutionist, that's kind of where you go with that. Kind of where you go with that. And isn't it ironic how we use irony all the time and we don't even think about it? Irony is like good art. I know it when I see it. The police station was robbed last night. We talked about that one. Irony. The fire station burned down. That's kind of ironic. Your boss calls you into your office. You have been killing it at work. You're expecting a raise. You get fired. The woman who is a flight attendant, but she's afraid of heights. John uses a lot of irony to talk about his BFF Jesus. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him. But the world did not know him. He comes to his own home, and his own people did not receive him. So imagine going into your father's house and you walk right in and he cusses at you, tells you to get out, don't come back, and don't let the door hit you. We create things. We like many of the things that we create, at least I do, but imagine the robots and the computers taking over. Our creation taking over us. But they don't just take over. When they take over, there's no place for you. And you have to go. In a world that Jesus had created, there was no place in that world for himself. For himself in that world that he had created out of nothing. That's not fair. That's not fair. Even the religious leaders, his pastors, district presidents, synodical officials, hated him. That's not fair. It's ironic because in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And Luke gives us a look at Jesus on the cross with the evildoers. What's he doing there? What is he doing there? Of course, by means of that placement on that cross, in the middle of those evildoers, by means of that very cross, Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's how it has to come, isn't it? Redemption only comes by forgiveness of sins. And that's what he's doing there. in the middle of those two evildoers, he has been reckoned an evildoer himself by his father. We like to categorize things, right? The socks go in the sock drawer. So you always know where to go when you need socks. The cream and eggs are always in the same spot in my refrigerator. There are people we like, and others, not so much. We plat land, so when you buy and sell, you know what you're buying and selling. And if you are a TV show, either you are in the eights at IMDb, and I'll give you an audition, or I don't care about you. Those are the two categories. And sins. Not all sins are the same, but all people are equally in the category of sinner. That's our category, sinner. It's a problem. It's a problem because God is holy without sin, and how can he bear even to see us, let alone let us stand in his presence on the last day, which is coming soon? As far as goes the category sinners, we join the Nazis and the Japanese war criminals. We join mass murderers like Stalin, Mao, Hitler, the Oklahoma City bomber, the Benders, and Demas, whatever his name is. We are not sinners. And I can tell you that all of our mothers have at some point been disappointed in us, have been disappointed in us, and so have our fathers, often for good reason. You know, like sin, for example. Because we are sinners, that's our category. We are not sinless. And Jesus is in that category too. That's what he's doing there. He's counted as the sinner on the cross. That doesn't seem fair. I know that some of you think that things are kind of crazy in the world right now. Since Adam's fall, things have always been kind of crazy in the world. Jesus comes into the midst of that craziness, lives a life that at times gets a little bit crazy, and now he finds himself there. Ironically appropriate that the one who is sinless, like he has been for his entire life on earth, right in the middle of sin and sinners. Why? Again, Paul, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Yeah. That's what he was doing there. The man in the middle, mediator, bringing peace between holy God and sinful man by his life, death, and resurrection. He takes the hit for us. The bloody crucifixion, abandonment by the Father to hell in our place. But don't feel sorry for him. He did not feel sorry for himself and of his tormentors, meaning the soldiers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah, don't feel sorry for the penitent thief either. He was an evildoer, but a penitent evildoer, like us. And was he baptized? I don't know. Don't know if he was baptized or not. It's okay if he wasn't. I do know about me, and I do know about you, fellow baptized. You have been given gifts in your baptism, the washing away of sins, being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, the new life that he gives you. And he calls you a child of God, sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus. And how many of you are there in the world today? How many are there if you go back a couple? That's quite a legacy. Quite a legacy, don't you think? And that penitent thief hears the words of absolution spoken to him by God himself. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.